On the screen, we should have a slide that asks the question, how long is a year? And some of you, I'll bet, could probably, those of you who are engineers, maybe you could tell me it's 365 years, 0.24, but then I'm not quite sure how exactly long a year is. But if you're engaged and you're not getting married for a year, it can seem very, very long. Or if you are living with pain, it can seem like, is this year going to go on forever? One is hopeful, waiting for the delight of marriage. The other thinking, will this pain last forever? The timing is very different, even though the time is the same. And we break it down in a week, the same would be. You know, if you are waiting for a cancer report a week from now, it might seem very long waiting. On the other hand, if you're on vacation right now, it's going to seem like a very short week. And so time, which remains the same, can be experienced so differently. So we're going to talk today a little bit about what happens when the pain is long, when the financial tension can't be relieved, or when your rough relationship continues to be rough and very difficult, or if this pain isn't going away and you are just living with it. At times like that, some Christians grow bitter. But of course, we would know from the Word of God, it is to help us grow better that He allows us to go through painful things. Not to be angry with God, but rather to trust God and to come out better because of what we have gone through. So in the midst of difficulty, how do we pray? How do we think about God? How do we relate to God? And it's in this summer of preaching from different psalms, because we have different people preaching, I chose to preach on Psalm 13 today. It's a wonderful psalm, really, very brief, only 6 verses. For those of us who like things that don't go on and on, only 6 verses, easily grouped into groups of 2. And it ends with this wonderful, as I was reviewing it again this morning, I was thinking, man, if you don't memorize many verses, this would be one verse to memorize. Psalm 13 at the very end. We'll focus on it when we read it, but remind me to pause, Megs, when we come to the scripture, all right? Let's put the scriptures on the screen, and as I like to do, would you stand and read with me? But because there's so much emotion in this psalm, would you read slowly with me? And try even, though nobody's listening to you, read it with some meaning, all right? Let's read together. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Before you sit down, we're going to focus here, of course. But wouldn't it be great to be able to repeat this to you when you lie down, and if you don't fall asleep in 2 minutes, as some are privileged to do, to be able to repeat that to God and to yourself, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Summarizing it in one sentence, every believer can move from protest to praise by focusing on 3 things, God's loyal love, God's saving power, and God's great goodness. So let's look at the psalm, 2 verses at a time. He begins with a protest, which is a common reaction when we feel that God is taking too long. I won't ask for a show of hands. But how many of us have thought, God, why are you, I've been waiting to see if that will, why are you taking so long? I've been praying for this for, how long is it going to be? And so the psalmist writes, how long, how long, how long? Four times he asks God that question. How long? Will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face from me? You leave me to wrestling with my thoughts. I've got sorrow in my heart and my enemy seems to be triumphing over me. How long? And he's not asking for theological knowledge. He's not asking for a videotape giving him a lecture. He's feeling this. He's feeling this. As many of us, if you haven't, will in the future and have in the past for many of us. How long is this going to take? It's a lament psalm. There are many of them. Some estimate that there are at least 60 lament songs. That is simply songs that are mourning, that are complaining, are questioning. And it is apparent that God doesn't mind his believers asking questions or wrestling with doubts or being really honest with him. We know that because the Psalms are full of honesty, as are many other passages in Scripture. But this deep groan is one to know about when you go through some deep, deep experience. I don't know if I can take any more. That's what he seems to be saying. It's this honest cry from a heart. It's a protest. God, don't you know how much I'm hurting? And we might have said, if King David was sitting beside us and we heard him pray like that, you know God never changes. You know he's omnipresent. You know he knows what you're going through. Why are you even asking how long? Don't you think that God knows? And David, I think, would simply say, yeah, but this is life. You can talk theology and theory. I'm living this. And it feels like this is going on forever. This is my experience. And so he wonders, even though he knows better, is God really paying attention to me right now? Does God really not understand how much pain this is? And we are, and always wanting to be reminded, that God's viewpoint is so different than ours. God's viewpoint is so different from ours. We don't understand that pain and worry and sorrow that feel like enemy territory, for that's what he's saying. He's saying, how long will my enemy triumph over me? Now, he may have been thinking about a group of soldiers, an attack from an enemy. That may be what he's thinking. He may be thinking about a couple of friends who now have become enemies. Or he may have been thinking like we can be thinking, that right now this terrible sickness is an enemy. Right now, this financial load on me is like an enemy. It's causing me to be anxious instead of trusting. It's causing me to be sad rather than joyful. Whatever, whether it is for us physical pain or emotional pain or financial pain or whatever, pain, worry, sorrow, loneliness, they can dominate our lives. And you say, it hasn't happened to me. Praise God. But for many of us, we've experienced it. And for those who haven't lived too long, let us encourage you, the time will come when it just seems, how long, oh God? And in this helplessness, and in this struggle, when God appears not to answer, when God seems to be putting you through something that is too long, what are we to remember? We are to remember that God does not abandon us, that the struggle will not go on forever, that in this sense of abandonment, while I can understand it's common, I'm not the first one to feel like this. I'm not the first one. Many people have been through this. While that may settle me a bit, I move to prayer as the psalmist does in verse 3 and 4. And so having complained, if you like, having expressed his doubts, expressed his pain, then he prays in verse 3 and 4, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall or when I am shaken. So he's thinking a couple of things here. He's saying, God, it's time for an answer. Please give me an answer. Help me to make some sense out of this. And in a sense, he's saying, it just feels like the light is going out in my life. It almost feels like I'm dying here. And please, would you turn on the light? Help me to see in the light of your greatness. And he is saying, otherwise, my enemies will rejoice. He's aware that others are watching. Well, David trusts in God, but look what he's going through. It's a real conversation with God. You can tell that he has a real relationship with God, as in so many of the Psalms. He knows who God is. And it is, of course, in one sense, foolish inconsistency, which again, we could point out to David. For those of you who have that kind of logical mind, but sometimes that male mind that always wants to fix things, that always wants to tell you the logical answer, we could say to David, if God has forgotten and turned away from you, why are you talking to him? And David would say to you, it's a strange question to ask. Actually, Job's wife asked him kind of that question. If you recall the story of Job in the Old Testament, the first two chapters there, the first chapter, he loses everything. His children are killed. He loses his wealth. And in the second chapter, he loses his health. And his wife, watching this wealthy, successful, godly man fall apart, his life falling apart, and now he's badly sick. And she says to God the encouraging words, just curse God and die. He's treated you like this. Why are you struggling to stay alive and struggling to get some sense with God? And what would our culture say when life is really bad? Well, they might say, you got to do something. So buy some new clothes, or buy a new car, or go on a cruise, or try a yoga class, or have an affair, or get drunk, or play video games for 6 hours a night, or, you know, the list goes on and on. Here are ways to get through your difficulty. And we might say, what's the use of praying if God's not responding? But David says, look, I'm in a relationship with God. I know God. I know about God. I know what God has done. So this is how I'm feeling, but I pray because I'm a believer. David knows that God is omnipresent. He knows that he's always concerned, but he's now calling out. He's unloaded on God, and now he's calling for God's help and saying, God, please, please look at me. Please answer me. Please give me light. And the opponents are watching, and so, God, I want to be strong and faithful to you because they're watching, and they will criticize my God if I fail. It's a good reminder to us as believers. We can't really put ourselves back in David's sandals. Our culture and our society is so developed from his. But we can understand as believers that usually there are some people watching us. If you come from a family of unbelievers and you're the only believer, they're watching when you go through difficult times. If you have neighbors and you've talked about Jesus a little bit with them and you're going through tough times, they're watching what you're doing. And so the psalmist says, I don't want the enemies if they're watching me. For your sake, God, restore me. Restore me. Don't let my enemies. And for us, it would be our enemies of sorrow or anxiety or loneliness or whatever. Don't let them defeat me. And if nobody else is watching, the evil one is watching, and he wants to see me defeated because then he is happy and God is not glorified. Interesting question to ask. You know, you can read this psalm in how many minutes? I don't know. Did we read it in 75 seconds? But how long did it take for him to go from verses 1 to 2 to 3 and 4 and then to go to 5 and 6? Now, I can understand maybe the first four verses coming right together. But if you were to picture it, maybe that happened in the night, maybe when it was dark, that's when you have your worst thoughts often, you're most discouraged in dark. Maybe those first four verses fit the night. Did he wake up in the morning and smile and then just write the last two verses? Or did he write the first four verses and then a day later or a week later or however long as he struggled, finally comes to these two verses? We don't know, of course. But we know when we struggle with God, often it doesn't just take place for the time of a sermon. It can last much longer than that. If we had time, one of my favorite little minor prophets that often gets ignored, Habakkuk or Habakkuk, however you want to pronounce it, he asks two questions of God and says, you know, God, what's happening? There are people breaking your laws all around me. The people of Israel are so sinful. Why don't you punish them? And God says, I will. In fact, you know, have you heard about the Babylonian nation just off their ways, how merciless they are? And I'm going to use them, and they are going to come and conquer Israel and really wreck this nation. And then Habakkuk says, excuse me, that wasn't the answer I was expecting. I expect you to, you know, to discipline our people, but not destroy them. And so he asks the question again, and then God gives him an answer, and out of that comes the famous, the well-known verse in Scripture, the just shall live by faith. And he finds out that I've got to trust God, even though what God is going to do, he's told me, is terrible. It's the worst possible. And he's quoted three times in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. And then at the end, if you want to get a great confession of faith, just read Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. One of the great statements of faith after really wrestling with God. Out of the pain and the wrestling comes great faith. And so protest is common reaction, common reaction. And petition or prayer should be our refuge. But now to the great verse, praise should be our response. And so he responds, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation, and I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And so again, it's common in the lament psalms, not always, but often, they will turn from the agony to at the end praise, because this is written by someone who knows God. So three things. Three phrases there. I trust in your unfailing love. And the word used for love there is the word hesed. I can't quite pronounce it in the proper Hebrew way. Even after 3 months of Hebrew, I'm not fluent in it and I can't handle it. And besides that, that was 55 years ago. So, hesed is the word, H-E-S-E-D. And it's one that has no direct English translation from it. So if you take six different translations, you can go home this afternoon and go on Google and look in your Bible commentary. Don't do it right now. Do it, listen to me, but stay with me, okay? You will find different translations. And so it can be translated unfailing love. It can be translated covenant love. It can be translated mercy. It can be translated loving kindness, loyal love. All of those things are wrapped up, it seems, in this beautiful Hebrew word hesed. And so he's emphasizing God's unfailing love. You know, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God's love is emphasized for us over and over. I put one verse in front of us, Psalm 103 verse 8. Wonderful verses where these verses tell us that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. I love that. And then if you don't realize it and you need more, then he goes on to say, you know, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the love of God for those who fear him. I will trust in your unfailing love. Not a warm feeling. But God's serious commitment to me means that we can make a serious commitment to him. And I know many of you here have done that, perhaps all of you. But boy, we need to keep reminding ourselves of his commitment to us. And of course, as we will in a few moments over the communion, God's loyal love is shown to us Psalmist didn't have that. We have such an advantage, for we can say at our lowest moments when we think, God, do you even love me? We can say, yes, I know, I know, I know you do. I know the cross is there. I know you love me enough to send your son, and Jesus loved me enough to die for me. So excuse me, God, if I ever question your love, because I know that unfailing love. And I live in a culture. I live in a culture that doesn't know much about unfailing love. And so I'm at a disadvantage. Even today, there are cultures where people are fully committed to family, no matter what. Fully committed in many ways. But I live in a culture where people move around and people leave employers and they leave towns and they leave churches and they leave marriages, and some people even leave children, saying, I'll be happier, and I'm sure they'll be happier if I just leave. A lot of people that are growing up in our culture don't even know what faithful love is like. Haven't seen it in their families. But even if you come from the worst kind of background, if you look to God, He has given us so much evidence of His unfailing love. And so He says, that's what I'm going to focus on. I'm going to focus on God's loyal love. And for us, we know. We just looked at 1 John for 4 months. And in John chapter 4, this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son as a propitiation, as the sacrifice of atonement for our sins. We know God's love. And I will rejoice in God's power to save. And so He says, and we know so much more about salvation than He did, for He's talking about the human salvation, being saved physically, being saved mentally, being saved in a relationship with God, but knew nothing that God about God sending His Son. And yet He does make this great statement, my heart rejoices in your salvation. And so at my lowest moment, what am I to do? I'm going to trust in His unfailing love, and I am to remind myself, heart, rejoice. Time to rejoice. Rejoice in God's salvation. He will save us. He has saved us. And no matter what we're going through, and we never want to underplay what others are going through. It may be terrible. It may feel like God has abandoned you. And we empathize with your sickness, your pain, your financial loss, your loss of a relationship, any of those kind of pains. We don't want to undervalue those, but then we want to say, are you remembering God's unfailing love? Are you trusting that? Are you rejoicing not in what's happening to you? No, that's terrible what's happening to you, but are you rejoicing? Are you rejoicing in His salvation? I was reading a book a little while ago written by a Christian artist. I am a Christian. I'm no artist at all. But I thought I better read this book because I've seen it quoted a number of times. And in that, I came across what's a wonderful illustration for us. And it is this Japanese art of working with pottery that's called kintsugi. And maybe you know all about that. I think I knew something, but I'd forgotten about it. It tends to go back in mythology, at least Japanese mythology, to maybe 400 years. And the story is that there's an emperor who has very valuable teapot. Maybe it was a teacup. The stories get lost over the centuries. Anyways, one of the servants breaks it. And they look at the pieces. We can kind of glue that together. But what are we going to do? That's his favorite. And when he sees that, we're in big trouble. And so they put it together with their Japanese lacquer. But then someone had the bright idea, and we will paint gold all around the cracks. And so what was a tragedy, and they're thinking, we're in big trouble, when it was put back together again, looked better, was more valuable, was stronger than it had been before the great crash. And that's what God is doing in us when we go through broken times. When we go through, what are you doing, God? Why am I going through this? God wants to make us stronger, make us more attractive as he deals with weaknesses and sin and wrong things in our life. He wants to make us fit for eternity. And that can cause pain. And it is amazing how many people say, my faith deepened most when I went through that very difficult time. Romans chapter 5. Let me just read a couple of the verses. It's such a powerful passage. You've got to be very careful. Don't read this to someone glibly. But Romans chapter 5, verse 3 says, we have the hope of God, the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And God is in the business of not leaving us alone to just enjoy life. He's in the business of growing us more like Jesus. And that takes many times a kind of kintsugi moment of when life kind of feels like it's falling apart. But out of it, we develop character and we get our minds more focused on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And then finally, he says, I will praise God's great goodness. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. David had this great habit of singing, thankfully, and great habit of writing poetry for us. And it's a little bit like Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 that talks about giving our prayers and petitions with thanksgiving to God. And so he is saying, no, I'm going to focus on singing praise to God because he's been good to me. And at this point in the sermon, I would probably want to say, God is good and all the time. And now with more energy, God is good and all the time. Thank you. Yes, there is a reason why some cultures, some churches, they will read that. I once listened in an African service to a preacher, and he must have said it at least 6 or 7 times during the sermon. Partly it was to keep the people awake, but partly I'm sure it was, and many of them coming from pretty impoverished circles, remember this, remember this, remember this. God is good all the time. All the time, God's good. Easy to remember when things are going, oh boy, God is blessing us so much, you know. So wonderful that God blessed you like that. Ooh, that's terrible. No, no, God still blessed me. He's still good. He's good all the time. And so what the psalmists do so often, we'll remember God's greatness in creation and God's greatness in the Exodus, and the prophets will do the same thing. But for us, we can go to the cross again and say, and then God is good all the time because he's building me. He's shaping me for eternity. And you may not like what you're going through right now, but take that long view. Keep that long view, that eternal view that says, God's at work in me, God's at work through me. He's preparing me for eternity, and I can handle this. He would say to me, Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6, God has said, I will never fail you. I'll never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Several of us have a friend who's coming very close to death right now. And we were visiting her yesterday. And she can't sing. She can't sing anymore. She just barely can be heard in a whisper. But she smiles. She's smiling. Even though she knows she's within days of death, not eating anymore, can't sing, but her smile is as broad as it's ever been because she knows, I will sing the Lord's praise. He's been good to me, even at this moment. We have another new friend who doesn't yet know the Lord, and she Jan's gotten to know her better than me. She has been through so much, so many broken relationships. Ah, the story's really bad. And now in midlife, she's opening her life to Jesus, and she's not there yet. She's coming close. Week by week, she's coming closer. And we long for her to have what all of us have when we enter into a relationship with Christ. And we know someone who will never let us down. Unlike humans, we will die on each other, but God's eternal. He'll never, his unfailing love. And we will continue to rejoice because of the great salvation we have. And then we can sing to God. Then we have our hearts filled with praise as we remember all we have in this relationship. So, as I said, it's a short song. It says not a lot, but what it says is so powerful. Each one of us can move from protest to praise by focusing on these three things. I suggest you memorize it so you can say, I'm focusing on God's unfailing love. I'm rejoicing in God's salvation, and I'm going to praise him. If I don't sing, I'll at least play music that sings, and I'll listen to it. I'll sing along, because God is good all the time. Let's pray.